Fellowship. What is fellowship? There's no doubt that fellowship is a biblical word. We find it used in multiple places in the scripture. There is a biblical concept of fellowship. The problem is that the way the word has come to be used in our culture and in our modern time, and even in the religious world, and even among folks who claim to be Christian, even among folks who are Christian, it's used to refer to things that the Bible never ever uses that word for. And so that causes some confusion. So a lot of folks today have the idea that fellowship is just anything we do together. And with that in mind, they will apply it and say, all right, we're going to get the Christians all together to eat, so we're going to build a hall in which to have them eat together, and we're going to call that thing a fellowship hall. Or because some Christians have decided to get together and shoot some hoops or play some softball, they've decided that is a time of fellowship. In addition to that, we have the idea of, we love to eat, right? Love to get together and eat, so we're going to have a potluck, and what we'll call that, somebody will, as we have the prayer before that potluck meal, almost without fail, guys, even among us, will thank God for the time of fellowship that we're having as we're together in that potluck. The struggle is that none of those things in the New Testament are ever referred to as fellowship. I want to spend some time tonight talking about what the New Testament calls fellowship. And here's why this is important. First of all, we need to understand that both in the English and in the Greek, the word for fellowship is not just a spiritual word. At heart, the idea of fellowship is the idea of sharing in things. In fact, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, the English word that we use for fellowship comes from the Old English and Old Norse, that from words that literally mean to lay down money in a joint enterprise. So the word itself does not have to be a spiritual word. There's a lot of words that we find in the Bible that have spiritual application in the Bible that can mean all kinds of things, but it's not the way they use it in the Bible. So the word for fellowship, it has at its heart the idea of joint participation or joint sharing. So it's true. It is true that our English word fellowship can be used to describe anything that we're doing together. So I'm not trying to tell you it's a sin to eat a meal and say that you are fellowshipping in that meal. I'm not saying that. That if you're sharing a meal with someone, there is a sense in which you have fellowship in that meal together because you are jointly participating in that meal. The struggle comes in is that when we take the technical definition, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this as we get to the end and make application, but as we take the technical definition of the English word and the technical definition, the universal definition, and act as though that's the way the Bible is using the word, we can end up being involved in things that the Bible is not talking about and think we have fulfilled the biblical command. In other words, people today, when they hear fellowship, let's just face it, most folks today, in fact, I'm guessing most of us in this room, when we hear fellowship, we think about eating together. And so we might think that because we've eaten together, we've actually done what the New Testament has talked about. And we have not, because the New Testament does not use the word to refer to that. So what I want to do tonight is I want us to consider how the New Testament uses that word. And there are actually 8 Greek words that come from 2 families of words that are used. They're used about 56 times in the New Testament. And there's not a single one of those times that it's used to refer to Christians socializing with one another. Not one single time. And so I just want to walk through the ways that the New Testament uses it. We're going to break it down into about 4 different categories. There's some overlap in these, and I realize as I'm studying it, somebody else might break it down a little bit differently, but hopefully you'll be able to see how it all fits together. And then we're going to make 4 applications about why we need to talk about this tonight. So before we get into that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Glorious God and Father, thank you so much for the fellowship we can have by the blood of your Son with you, with your Son, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the fellowship that because we are walking in the light and we are in your Son, that we have with your body, with every other Christian, every other faithful child of God who is serving you both now and in the past and throughout the future, that we can share in the body and blood of your Son. We are so thankful for that. We're thankful for the opportunity tonight we have here in this hall of fellowship where we can jointly participate in worship and study and singing and prayer. And we're thankful for that opportunity to actively participate with one another. And we're thankful for the work that we get to do together in fellowship with one another and with you. Help us tonight to have some greater understanding so that we can speak as the New Testament speaks, so that we can be more accurate and have a greater understanding, so that we can bring glory and honor to you. Father, we pray that what we do here tonight is about you. And it's not about me as the one who's prepared this lesson. It's not about this church as the one that's hosting it. But it's about you, that we bring glory and honor to you and teach your truth as you have revealed it in your word. Father, we do love you so very much. We're so thankful that you have loved us and that you've loved us first. It's through your Son Jesus that we pray. Amen. So I do want you to know that there are, as always, there will be outlines on the back table in those little containers. I've actually, on the back of those outlines, even given you a list of all the words that are used in the New Testament to connect with this idea of fellowship and where they all are and how they're translated. So I don't want you to just take what I'm saying here tonight. I'm going to share with you some things, but I've given you that utensil, that tool, that instrument that you can use afterwards to study on your own. So I just want to share with you the breakdown that I see in the New Testament. The very first thing that when we see the word fellowship and the words for fellowship that are used in the New Testament, the first area where we see that is just the idea of sharing in some kind of similarities. Sharing in similarities. If we're sharing in some similarities, if we're similar, there's a kind of fellowship that is going on there. For instance, we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood..." Whenever I have a word highlighted, it's going to be one of our words that in the Greek that uses this idea of concept of fellowship. It's not always translated fellowship. So our words that we're finding in this passage, we find for share and partook. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," that is Jesus, "likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So we have a similar state. We are all in flesh and blood. And so Jesus himself had fellowship with us in flesh and blood. He jointly participates. He shares. He came into the world, took on flesh and blood. He shares in that similarity. We also see this used regarding a spiritual idea. So this is kind of a fleshly thing. Then we see this spiritually in 1 John, the passage that we read moments ago as a part of our scripture reading, part of which says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So when we're walking in the light, we're sharing in that spiritual quality of being in the light. Now we have a spiritual fellowship. And one of the things I think is cool, these last two passages, when we put them together, one of the things that it highlights is that Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He came and had fellowship with us in flesh and blood. And through that, because of that, we can have fellowship with him spiritually and in the spirit. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, if I understand what's being said in this verse, we see that same idea. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." That idea of if we share in that similarity of being in the spirit, of following the Spirit's lead, of walking by the Spirit's guide, then we are in the Spirit and we share that quality with one another of being in the Spirit, that fellowship that we have with one another through that similarity. And then in Philemon in verse 6, I think this is an interesting illustration of this kind of concept. As Paul's writing to Philemon, he says, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." So this fellowshipping, this jointly participating, it's the idea of Philemon passing on his faith to others so that together they share in the state of faith or faithfulness. So it's that idea of sharing in that similarity, a spiritual sharing. We have that same faith, so there's a fellowship, a sharing in that similarity. So we recognize that fellowship is used to talk about when we have these similarities. There's a sense of fellowship. A second broad category that we see this word used for in the New Testament is the idea of working partners. Now, this can be used in a secular sense. And in this sense, we get closest to what our English word and its history is. Remember, according to Oxford English Dictionary, it really comes from something that literally means to lay down money in a joint enterprise. So I'm investing in a joint enterprise. And so here's that idea of partners who are working together. We see it in a secular sense. This word is used. Again, as I pointed out earlier, these words in the Bible, they're not just spiritual words. They were words that were used to convey all kinds of things. Then they were adopted into the scripture. And so here we find this definition of this word, this use of it in a secular sense. In Luke 5, verse 7, this is where we see Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they're out fishing. They signal to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. So here are these guys that were partners in this fishing enterprise. So they were invested together in this fishing enterprise. And then we see that same thing again. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. One of the interesting things is those are two different of the words. Remember, I pointed out to you, there's 8 different Greek words. And I could put them up here on the screen. I'm not going to remember them all. Anybody else going to remember them all? What's interesting to me is that both of these uses of partner is two different words. There's these families of words that convey this to us. But here's that idea. Joint enterprise, together in this business venture. Obviously, we don't see this kind of thing with Christians and with churches, that the fellowship we're involved in spiritually is a business venture with one another. I share this with you simply to show you how the word can be used. But this idea of having this business venture, this working partnership, is brought into the spiritual as it talks about Christians who are working together. And so we find, I don't have all of these memorized. There we go. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Titus is the partner. He is the partner. He's a working partner with Paul. We also find in Philemon in verse 17, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. And so we've got this idea of them working together in partnership. They are partners in the work of spreading the gospel. Now, one of the things that I find really interesting about this is that we see this idea of those who travel together or those who preach the gospel together. They saw themselves as partners. But we also see this applied in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. As Paul is talking about the Philippian church sending money to him, sending material goods to him. And he calls that a partnership. So the Christians of Philippi are not necessarily going on the trips with him like Titus does. They're not necessarily also preaching the gospel like Philemon was doing. But because they are laying money down in that joint enterprise, they are sending the finances and the material help, he calls them. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, because of your fellowship in the gospel. And you Philippians, this is at the end of the letter, chapter 4 and verse 15. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So here was the Philippian church that was giving to Paul as Paul was receiving, that this idea of laying down money in this joint enterprise. They were working partners. And we can take that idea of the working partners, and as you broaden that, you can see how the word might start as being in partnership in some kind of working venture, and how a word that initially means that starts getting used to refer to jointly participating in any kind of activity. And that's exactly what we see happening in the scripture. And so we have this working partnership, working together. Well, it does not necessarily have to be working together, but jointly participating in an activity. When folks are jointly participating in that activity, they are in fellowship in that activity. So, for instance, I'm about to show you the only place in the New Testament where fellowship is connected to Christians eating together. All right, this is the only place where we find that. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? A fellowship. This is the only passage in the New Testament, the only passage in the New Testament that uses this idea of fellowship to refer to Christians eating together. And I want you to notice what we're eating. The Lord's Supper. This is the fellowship that we have. Guys, do you understand what that means about where our fellowship hall is? We're in it. This is it. Where we gather together and we eat the body and blood of the Lord together, we are in fellowship, jointly participating in the body and the blood of the Lord. And because we are eating of that one bread, we are in fellowship, participating with one another. What a powerful thing that we recognize here. This idea of jointly participating can also be seen in the idea of suffering. When Christians suffer persecution and we experience persecution and we jointly participate with others in that persecution. We see this actually mentioned multiple times. 2 Corinthians 1:7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share, as you fellowship in our sufferings. It's not that we're necessarily in the same room suffering together. It's the fact that as Christians we are both suffering. You will also share in our comfort. So we will have fellowship in the suffering, but because of that we will have fellowship in the comfort. We find this idea multiple times. Hebrews 10:33, as he's talking about what the Christians there experienced. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So that idea of having fellowship with those who are mistreated for the gospel. I really like this one because what it points out is that we're not just fellowship with one another when we all suffer, but when we suffer, we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ suffered. This is in 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice insofar as you share, as you have fellowship in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So when we suffer like Christ suffered, we are in fellowship with Christ. Now here's the interesting thing. This idea of jointly participating in an activity is not always a positive thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, remember, we've already talked about how we eat the Lord's Supper together. Well, in verse 18 through 20, he talks about a different kind of participation in a meal. He says, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Don't they have fellowship with the altar? He says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants, to be in fellowship with demons. He says, if you guys go eat at the idols' temples, you end up having fellowship with demons. I think this, what a fascinating thing this is, and I think sometimes I have misunderstood it. Am I saying that the idols are anything? No, they're nothing, so it's okay to eat that. That's not what he's saying. He said, no, of course they're not anything. They're nothing special. They're demons. They're not God. So don't eat it. Because if you eat of that idol at that temple, at that altar, you are in participation. You are in fellowship with the demons to which that has been sacrificed. That participation is not a good participation. We also see several passages that talk about sharing and being in fellowship in sin. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't participate in sin with others. We've got in 2 John 11, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. This is the idea of a false teacher, someone who is opposed to Jesus Christ. If you give him that, and it's not just saying if you say hi, you're now participating in his works, but it's that idea of a reception, a greeting that says, hey, we're on the same page. We're accepting you. Says you're taking part in his wicked works and in his false teaching. And then we've got in Revelation 18 and verse 4, then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. And that's talking about Babylon, the harlot. Said, come out of her because you don't want to be taking part in her sins. And so this idea of jointly participating in an activity, there's the positive of being involved in the good works together, being involved in the sharing of the Lord's Supper together, being involved in the sharing of suffering together for the sake of Christ. But there's also this negative side of things where we're participating in sin with others or participating in the table of idols. Now, before I leave this point, there is one thing that I do need to comment on and make sure that we have clear. I do want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because this verse is the one verse out of all 56 uses of these words, this is the one verse in the New Testament that potentially refers to socializing. This is the one verse that potentially refers to that. This is at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? I need you to remember the context on this one. We remember that earlier in the chapter, he talked about the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So we are in fellowship as we surround that table, jointly participating in this communion, this Lord's Supper, with one another and with Jesus and with God. He contrasted that with participating in the idols' temples with eating their food. And he says, look, Israel were participants of the altars when they ate their sacrificial meals. If you eat things offered to demons, now you become a participant with demons. As he gets to the end of this entire section, he deals with a particular scenario that might come up when they were dealing with folks who offered food to idols. And that was the potential scenario that an unbeliever would invite you over to his or her house and serve you a meal. And here's what he says about that, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to a dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So the idea here is that you have been invited over to someone's house who is an unbeliever. They've gone to the market and they've bought meat sacrificed to an idol. He says, you get over to their house. If they're serving the meal, you eat it. Don't ask. There's no need to ask. Don't ask, hey, I got to find out before I eat this, was this served to an idol? Was this sacrificed? He says, don't ask. But if they tell you, if they make a big deal, hey, by the way, I just want you to know, this was sacrificed to Zeus. The moment they've done that, they are demonstrating to you that to them, that means something. That when they're saying that to them, that they, this is important. I want you to know, this is special. This is not, I'll be honest with you guys, today in the modern world, a situation where this might happen similarly, you get over to someone's house and they let you know, hey, I want you to know this bread has been blessed by the priest. That's that same kind of thing. You don't have to go into someone's house and ask, hey, was any of this food blessed by a false teacher? You don't have to ask that. But if they make a big deal, hey, I want you to know this has been blessed by the priest. What that's showing is they are attributing some special spiritual thing to that, that they are in fellowship in, and they're bringing you into fellowship with that. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that for your sake and for conscience sake. He says, look, it's really not about your conscience. It's about theirs because they're making a big deal out of it. He goes on to ask, why should it be like this? I give thanks. Why should I be now? His point is not, I think sometimes we read these questions as if what Paul is saying, see, it doesn't matter. I mean, why would I be judged by their conscience? His question is, why would I let myself be denounced? I want to give thanks for this. Why would I give thanks for something that I'm going to end up being denounced for? Now, here's the thing that we need to see in this use of partake here, though. Can you see that in this use of this word, it's actually not talking about, when he says, if I partake, it's not talking about having a fellowship with another person. It's not talking about jointly, it's actually talking about the same way we might talk about, I partook of a hamburger. The use of this word here is not used in that fellowship with other people kind of sense. It's actually used to say, I partook of something without relation to who else is partaking. Interestingly, we can actually see this exact same word, and I don't just mean one in the family, but I mean the exact same word that's used here, used very similarly, but in a spiritual matter.
In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Here, can we not see this is not about the idea of participating in others with the milk of the word. This is just the idea of I'm partaking in the milk. That's all I'm partaking in. That's what I am taking. And so this use of the word is used in the same way in these two passages. And so here's the word, and one of the things that we struggle with is that we tend to think that Greek is somehow a special language and it works on different rules than anything. And unfortunately, preachers have kind of presented that idea. Greek works like English works. Most words have multiple uses. And every time it's used, it doesn't mean everything it can possibly mean. And that's exactly what we're seeing in these two passages. Here's the word that often has that idea of fellowship. But in these two passages, it's not talking about jointly participating with someone. It's just talking about, I took part in this, in eating this particular substance. Or in Hebrews 5:13, I took part in drinking the milk of the word. And so I am going to get back to again, here's the one passage that has any connection to socializing, and it's actually not talking about Christian fellowship. By the way, I hope you notice it's not talking about Christian fellowship at all, because remember what the context is, being invited over to an unbeliever's house for a meal. There is no place in New Testament, in Scripture, where these words are used to describe Christians socializing with one another. It's just not there. And the only time these words are used to talk about jointly participating in eating is talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, there's one more thing in addition to these three, and this is one we probably don't often think about, but this is the idea of helping those in need. These words for fellowship, sharing, joint participation are used to describe helping those who are in need. We find it at the very beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, here's an interesting thing that happens with this passage. Because, and I hope I've showed to you at this point, that the word for fellowship is never used anyplace else to refer to socializing together. Because in our modern day it is so commonly used to describe that, when people come to this passage in Acts 2:42, they think that when we get to verse 46 and it talks about people eating in one another's homes, that's the fellowship. But it is not. In Acts 2:44 through 46, it goes on to say, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now you can see why people today, they say fellowship, and it always, you get together to eat, we call it fellowship, you get together to play games, we call it fellowship. And so you can understand why people hear in verse 42 that they were devoted to fellowship, and see a few verses later that people are getting together to eat, there's the fellowship. That is not the fellowship in this passage. The fellowship is what you see at the beginning here. They had all things in common, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I do need to explain something to you here. I have a word in yellow. It's not one of our fellowship words. This word is not actually one of the eight words for fellowship. But it is the root word that makes those words for fellowship. And one of the common words that we use is koinonos, koinonia, and words that come from that family. The word for common here is koinos. And honestly, guys, here I want to explain it to you this way. You know the word communion? You know the word community? We could say that those words are from the same family, but they have a root, and that root word is common. The reason why I don't include this in our words for fellowship is because most of the time it has the idea of defiled and unclean. That's which was profane instead of holy. But on occasion it is used to refer to what is shared among the commoners, what people share. The point that I'm trying to get across, though, is that when we see the connection between these words, when it says they were devoted to fellowship, it was not saying that they were devoted to spending social time together. It was not saying they were devoted to eating together. What it's saying is exactly what happens in this verse. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all. How? As any had need. That's the devotion to fellowship. In fact, We see this concept of fellowship in multiple passages. Romans 15:26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. That's that fellowship concept. We find it in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And then we find it again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. This idea of when I'm helping someone in need, there is a fellowship that I have as I share these goods, as we jointly participate in God's blessing for me, I share it with those in need. And that's a fellowship in God's blessings. And that's something that we need to recognize regarding this idea of fellowship. And so fellowship at times refers to helping those who are in need. Well, let's make some applications. There are four things that I want to share with you based on this. Number one, we must take care of what we call fellowship. Now guys, I'm not trying to make a rule about semantics and words. If I come over to your house and you say a prayer before a meal and you thank God for our time of fellowship, I'm not going to say you sinner, you're going to hell. That's not true. The English word for fellowship does apply to that situation. And I know that. But we need to recognize that that situation is not anything the New Testament ever talked about as fellowship. And here's the reason this is important. The reason this is important is because if I just use this word willy-nilly and loosely, and I keep applying it to the things that the New Testament doesn't apply it to, I might be involved in something and think I have done what the Scripture has told me to do and not done it at all. Let me give you an illustration. Let's look at another word that is not originally a spiritual word. How about baptism? You know, baptism, the word baptizo just is I immerse. It just means immersion. Anything that got immersed was baptized. And so, if you're out at the swimming pool and your friend takes you and dunks you under the water, guess what, guys? Technically, that's baptism. I mean, just by the definition of the word, that's immersion. You fall out of your fishing boat, that's immersion. But if we just went around and started thanking God for the baptism that we experienced while we were fishing today, and thanking God for the baptism we experienced while we were swimming with our friends today, we would start to lose sight of what the Bible really says is baptism. The Bible, as it talks about baptism, is referring to being immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the technical definition of that word can apply to a lot of other things. And if we started using that word and in our prayers thanking God for all the baptisms going on around us, we would lose sight of what we're actually being commanded to do in the New Testament. Somebody falls out of the fishing boat, hey, I've been baptized. I've been baptized. And guys, I will tell you, that's a real problem in our world today, because there are a whole lot of people that did something that somebody called baptism, but it wasn't what the New Testament called baptism, and they think they're saved. Because somebody somewhere called it that, and God has been thanked for that, and all. So I'm going to say we need to consider the same thing about the word fellowship. If we continue to thank God in our prayers for this fellowshipping we're doing when we gather together to shoot hoops or to have meals together, we need to thank God for that time. But if we continue to use it that way, we're going to lose sight of what God has actually asked us to do. We're going to think we've done what the Scripture said when we haven't yet. I just think we need to be careful about that. I think we need to take care in how we use that word. Second thing, we should spend time together socially. But that's not New Testament fellowship. There are passages that show Christians spend time together socially, and that we should thank God for that. In fact, there in Acts chapter 2, we see that day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Should Christians spend social time together? Absolutely. Absolutely we should. But that's not what the New Testament calls fellowship. That's something else we should also be doing. And I'd also like to point out that what the New Testament demonstrates is that idea of socializing is what Christians do as individuals. It's not something the church does for the members. And see, this is part of, I think, where the problem comes in. We take this thing that, yes, we're supposed to be doing, and then we label it with another Bible word, and then suddenly we bring it into the church's work. And so we make socializing under the purview of the church's planning and preparing and paying and providing for, when actually socializing is what we're supposed to do. Do we do it because we're a part of the church together? Absolutely. But it's not something the church, the local church, is in charge of. It's not something the local church is supposed to be making sure we do. That's something we're supposed to do. Which is, by the way, why with our house-to-house program, we've always made it clear. Do we want you socializing with other people in your house-to-house? Absolutely. But house-to-house time is not socializing time. House-to-house time is learning to love one another time spiritually. We hope that you will also socialize as you do with other folks. But that's not our plan. That's not what our house-to-house is about. And so we need to recognize, we need to understand, yes, socialize. But that's not what the New Testament calls fellowship. And again, I want to repeat, the reason why I know this flies in the face of everything we're hearing in the world today. And some folks might think, hey, Edwin, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. But the reason why I'm concerned about this is because there's a whole lot of people that think they're doing what the New Testament says when they go over to someone's house for a meal. And that's not what the New Testament's been telling us to do in fellowship. That's not doing what it says. And so we don't want to think that we've fulfilled a direction from the New Testament when we haven't. The third thing is, we do need to actually have the spiritual fellowship. We need to work together. It is joint participation. And what I want to put the emphasis on is participation. In this venture that we are in together, there aren't silent partners. I understand that all of us have different abilities and different gifts and different talents. And so we're not all going to do the same thing. Not everybody is going to preach the sermon. Not everybody is going to teach a class. But everybody is supposed to be doing something. Every single one of us need to be able to say, this is my thing that I'm doing. This is my partnership in the work. This is what I'm doing within the work of this congregation. And while this passage I'm about to share with you doesn't use one of our fellowship words, it does illustrate this principle. In Ephesians 4:15 through 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Somebody recently pointed something out to me about this passage that I had never noticed before. I've often just read, oh, every joint, that means every part. But do you know what a joint actually is? A joint is not just a part. A joint is where two parts have come together. And because those two parts are working together, something is accomplished. That's what this is talking about. This is talking about us being partners in the work. And as we come together, there's a joint, like my elbow here, or like my knee, that no longer works properly. Something's wrong with those parts. But what we need to have happening here is for us to come together and to be partners in the work, to participate. Here's the point. You need to socialize with one another. Do that. That's fulfilling another example in the scripture. And if you weren't doing that, if you're not spending time with other Christians, that's something else that you need to be doing. We need to talk about that. But because you've gotten together and shot hoops on a Monday night, or because you've gotten together and played Catan, because you've gotten together and shared pizza, that is not what this is. And this is what Jesus has been commanding as fellowship, sharing in the work of the Lord. That's when we've been in fellowship. That's when we're in fellowship with one another, walking in the light together, working together to accomplish the Lord's work. And finally, we must help those in need. We must help especially our brothers and sisters in need. That's fellowship. That's being involved in this thing that God has talked about. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And we recognize in Scripture that God does make a difference between the church and the individual. The church, as far as if the church is going to be involved in sharing that need, that's for Christians. But we as individual Christians, we might share with others who are in need. We recognize in Galatians 6:10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And back in 1 Timothy 6:18, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. We need to understand part of our fellowship together is when God blesses one of us, he has blessed us so that we can share with others, so that we are sharing in the blessing of God, jointly participating in that. These are the things that we need to be doing. This is what we need to understand about fellowship. Again, I've got those outlines on the back table. You can pick one of those up afterwards. I've got the list where all the words are used. You can study them for yourself. I mean, I could be wrong, but I'm just sharing with you. There's not one single time in the New Testament where any of these words are used to describe Christians socializing with one another. Should they? Absolutely. But that's not what the New Testament is talking about when it says fellowship. We need to be working together in the kingdom. That is the fellowship. We need to be worshiping together in the kingdom. That is the fellowship. We need to be caring for one another in the kingdom. That is the fellowship. When we're doing that, then we are in fellowship. Then we're doing what God has told us to do when it comes to fellowship. Thank you very much for your kind attention. You can put your notes away. Pull out your songbooks if you want to follow along in a songbook. I know this is kind of different than the normal sermon that I like to preach. I normally like to be, you know, motivation, rah-rah, get baptized now that we're done with this. This has been, I mean, let's just face it, it's been more of a lecture. And honestly, look, I'm going to tell you, most of you were acting like it was a lecture. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry. I hope you'll take some time to look up what the scriptures say about this, because I'm not sharing this with you so that we can just be different from everybody else. I'm sharing this with you because we need to speak where the Bible speaks. We need to use Bible words, Bible ways. And I know some of those mantras are old and simplistic, and I don't always like them in every context that people use them, but some of those mantras are some good things to remember. And so I hope this is helpful. But I do want to go back to one of the very first things we said in the lesson. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus came and had fellowship with us in flesh and blood, so that, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, we can have fellowship with him in righteousness, holiness, forgiveness, redemption, in the light, so that we can have fellowship with him in the Spirit. I'd love to get together and have a meal with you. That'd be wonderful. We can go socialize all day long, especially if you're buying. I'd love that. Sometimes I'll buy. But really what I want is for every one of us in here to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ through his blood. And that's why it's so important for us to grasp what the New Testament is talking about when it says these things. Because if we're not careful, we end up cheapening what the New Testament really is talking about. And in fellowship, what the New Testament is really talking about is I'm a part of Jesus Christ. I'm a part of Jesus Christ. His blood has cleansed me and made me whole. And I am in fellowship with him, with the Father, with the Spirit, because we are together in the light. We want to invite you to be in the light with Jesus. He said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. You can enter that fellowship. We'd like to help you do that tonight. If you're interested in being in fellowship with Christ, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing this song together?